So a couple of weeks ago, we had the opportunity to look into God's Word and to explore what God is doing. And we looked at the reality of the fact that God is building up a spiritual household. A spiritual household. And you and I, who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, are living stones as part of that house. We're being built up together by Christ. And it says that for the ones who are believers, who believe that Jesus himself was the very cornerstone. But to those who do not believe, Jesus was a horrible stone of stumbling. And he goes on and he reminds us, he says, as I'm building this household of faith, the reason I'm building this household of faith and that you are a living stone is for one reason, that you would go and that you would proclaim, herald, announce, advertise, shout forth, proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness and led you into his marvelous light. I love that thought. I've been thinking about that over the last couple of weeks after walking through that passage together and the mindset of what we are called to do. And it's really interesting to me that in that verse of 1 Peter chapter 2, I think it's verse 9, when he says, you are to proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Peter gives to you and me, he gives one principle. It's a principle of evangelism. You say, well, Pastor, what do you mean? Well, listen, we don't go to the unbeliever and start preaching to them about the doctrine of the Trinity. We don't sit down with an unbeliever and start preaching about the doctrine of sanctification or the doctrine of election. What we tell them is that Jesus Christ has changed our lives and that he is the one who's capable of doing that to you. You have no idea the darkness that my life was in, and he's removed that from me and brought me to the light. We tell our story, and it's our story that has power because our story is moved by God Almighty. And God has done that in your life and my life. If you have embraced Jesus Christ as Lord of your life this morning, then you know what I'm talking about. You have a story. God is at work in your life. And he says, go share that story. Go tell that story. Be one who heralds the one who has called you out of darkness into his light. It's interesting at that. He says, for once you were not a people, but now you are. Remembering that you were nothing apart from Christ, but now you're part of the club. Amazing challenge. And this morning we're going to dive in a little deeper into and examine a little further our identity in Christ. The greatest threat to our faith, loved ones, the greatest threat to Christianity in our world, the greatest threat to the pursuit of Christ in our lives is that we would receive what I call identity dementia. Now, identity dementia is simply this. You forget what God has called you. You forget what God has accomplished for you. You forget what God has already done in your life. And you receive identity dementia. Now, many of you know that my father passed away last August with Alzheimer's. A horrible disease. Horrible disease. And when you walk through that with somebody, it's a hard time. It's not easy to see the person losing their mind. They're forgetting things that they would naturally just know how to do from really young. But there are some moments that keep you, I guess, sane in the sense that there are some funny things that happen too. And I was talking to a friend of mine the other day, and his father now is going through this similar process. And I was sharing my story, and he was sharing his story, and he was telling me that his father, who was a pastor, is in a memory care unit, and in that memory care unit, once in a while, they have a lady there that likes to play the piano, and she loves to come in, and she sits down, she starts to play some of the old hymns and some of the old choruses, and she gets done playing, and his father stands up and starts to preach, because he thinks it's his moment, right? That's all he knows. He follows the hymns, and that's such a sweet thing because he realizes that his identity, even though he's forgetting what the context of it is, it was in Christ. And he was ready to share about our identity. This morning, our identity is tied up in one thing. It's a vertical relationship with Jesus Christ. It has nothing to do with the horizontal experiences of our lives. It's simply a vertical relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. That is our identity this morning. And Peter's talking, remember, Peter's talking to this group of people who have been scattered abroad, these people that are under persecution, these people that are suffering, and he's trying to remind them. He's simply saying, listen, do not forget who you are in Jesus Christ. Do not forget who you are. And in reminding them, he's saying, I want you to live out your life from that point of identity. I want you to live out your life from who you are in Jesus Christ. So this morning, I want to look at three things. We're to be strangers, we're to be warriors, and we're to be representatives for Jesus Christ. Three things we want to discuss this morning. I've titled this message, Stranger, Warrior, Representatives. If you have your Bibles, open them up to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. And look at verse 11 with me. Before we do that, let us pray. Father God, this morning we've come this morning with grateful hearts. We've come with nothing to bring to you, but everything to receive. And so by your grace, Lord, we are your children. We are thankful for that. And we pray that our lives would reflect that, that we would live out our lives from the identity that you have defined us in. And so, Father, I pray for our time this morning, your word. I pray that, Father, you would, by your Spirit, apply these truths to our hearts, create change where need be, arrest us where need be. And, Father, I pray that you would accomplish all of your good pleasure for your glory, and that alone we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, look at verse 11 with me. He says this, Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lust, which wage war against the soul. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, on account of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. We're just going to look at two verses this morning, very simply. We're going to walk through these verses, and we're going to glean some truth from those and apply those to our lives. And so our first point this morning is this. My identity is defined. My identity is defined. Notice Peter, he starts out, he says, Beloved. He starts out verse 11 very simply. He says, Beloved. This is a great word. It's a complicated word. Beloved. When I first started preaching years ago, I used to use this word often in my vocabulary, and as my kids would grow older, they would say, Dad, why do you keep saying beloved? Why do you keep saying beloved? And I would refer to maybe the congregation or the hearers as beloved, and they would say, it's like you're preaching to the dinosaurs. It's such an antiquated word. Get used to something new, you know? Come on. And so I changed it, and I call you church now, right? So if you hear me say church, it's like I'm saying beloved. You are loved. You're loved. Our identity has been defined. He says, Beloved, loved ones. Look back with me in verse 9, just to recap a little bit about how we are loved. He says this, You are a chosen race. You're a chosen race. We quickly ran through these at the end of our service a couple weeks ago, but let me just touch on it real quickly again. A chosen race. This has nothing to do with ethnicity. It has nothing to do with the color of our skin. It simply says that you have been chosen by God to be a race simply set apart for Him. A chosen race. Ephesians chapter 1 says that you were chosen in Him before the foundation of the world. Jesus said to His disciples, I chose you, you did not choose me. It is a gift to be chosen by God. And maybe you're here this morning, you say, well, that just doesn't seem fair. I don't see how that's fair. Why would God choose some and not others? Really? Is that the argument you want to take up? You know what's not fair? That He chose any. That He chose any. And if you're privileged enough by the grace of God, to have repented of your sin and embraced Jesus Christ as Lord, then let me tell you something this morning, church. You are loved. You are loved. Let me assure you, and me as well this morning, that there's nothing special or unique about any one of us in this room that would ever attract that love. And yet everything, if we're honest, that would push it away, would repel it, would send it going a different direction. But God was relentless in his pursuit, praise God. Why? Because he has chosen you and me. And this ought to drive us to our knees in gratitude. We ought to be thankful. We should never come away from that with an elitist mentality or some kind of thinking that we deserve anything from God. What we deserve from God is eternity in hell. And by his grace, he has rescued us. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness into his marvelous light. And so he says, you are a chosen race. He also says, you are a royal priesthood. We looked a little bit at a priest, right? What a priest does, he offers up a sacrifice, a living sacrifice. We're set aside to serve the king. But even this, we have access to God. Amazing. A royal priesthood, a holy nation. A holy nation, he means that he has set us apart positionally in Christ. We are sanctified positionally in Christ today. He has set you apart. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have been set apart. You've been born from above. Been born to look like Jesus, to walk like Jesus, to talk like Jesus, to act like Jesus. And then he says, a people for his own possession. You see, in his sovereign hand, God reached out and he said to you and to me, you are mine. You are mine. Now, I don't care who you are in this room. You may not be the most creative person in the room. You may not be the most athletic person in the room. You may not be the most beautiful or handsome person in the room. You may not be the best businessman in the room. You may not be the most fluid with your memory of Scripture in the room. But let me tell you something. God looked at you and he said, you are mine. You are mine. To stir up gratitude in our soul this morning. We ought to be grateful for the reality of the fact that Almighty God, in his mercy and by his grace, has stretched out his hand to us. And when we find ourselves in difficult situations and circumstances, when we run into situations where our friends betray us, where our wife is unfaithful or our husband is unfaithful, or our children are disobedient or rude. When we run into situations when our employer doesn't take notice of our hard work. And worse yet, he gives credit to the person working next to you for the work that you've done. It's in those moments, church, that I'm asking us to remember who we are in Jesus Christ. It's those moments that we need to preach these truths to ourselves. Remind ourselves that we are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a people for God's own possession, a holy nation. Remind ourselves that he reached out and said, you are mine. I love you. You are loved. And we need to live out our life from that position of identity. That's why we close our service every Sunday with you are loved. Not only are you loved by us and loved by one another, but most importantly, you are loved by the creator of the universe. And we're reminding you as you walk out of this place into the battlefield of life that you are loved. Notice he continues in a little deeper on our identity. He says, I urge you as aliens and strangers. Aliens and strangers. Are you living like an alien this morning? Do you look like an alien this morning? I'm not talking about getting all, you know, freaky and weird, you know, like the movie Aliens. I'm talking about, is your life set apart from the people that you walk with on a daily basis in this world? Are you a stranger in this land? Are you an alien? It is who we are in Christ. We are different than the people of this world. We are to be set apart. We have been set apart, and we are to be set apart. I grew up in a real estate home. My mother was a real estate person, and she had a lot of success in real estate. And we would travel, and she would go around from home to home, and I used to go with her, and I'd go into houses, and we'd look at these houses, and I really love real estate. In fact, you know, I spent a couple of days this week in Sarasota, and I had to see the real estate. I had to look at real estate. This is what I love to do. And so I'm looking up real estate in Sarasota. I have no desire right now to buy anything in Sarasota. I just love real estate. I was raised in it. And so my mother used to take us around places, and we used to go to houses, and I would say, "Mom, this is a great place. This could be our home forever." Now, had my mom been a believer, the right answer would have been, "Son, this world is not our home. This is not a home forever." But she wasn't at that time. Praise God she is today. But at that time, she wasn't. And we would learn to never say, "This is the last home we'll ever have." Because my mom loved to, you know, buy and sell and move and shift and whatever. And that was just part of our lives. The writer of Hebrews said it this way in Hebrews chapter 13. He said, "For here we do not have a lasting city, but we are seeking the city which is to come." You see, we're aliens, we're strangers, we're seeking the city which is to come. And that ought to be a motivation for all of us. This world is filled with sin. We're looking to the day when we are in a world that has no sin. The city that is yet to come. This world is not our home. We're a stranger. We are an alien. If you are a mechanic, you're an alien mechanic. If you are a school teacher, you're an alien school teacher. If you're a doctor, you're an alien doctor. If you're a lawyer, you're an alien lawyer. If you are a home builder, you are an alien home builder. If you are an IT person, not an ET person, like, you are an alien IT person, okay? Probably ET guys too, right? Is that like electricians or something? So they're really aliens. But notice what Peter's challenging these aliens and strangers. He says this, he says, to abstain from fleshly lust. To abstain from fleshly lust, which wage war against the soul. To abstain, where it simply means this, it says, to hold oneself back voluntarily, especially from something regarded as improper or unhealthy. To put distance between, to place aside, to be done with. In fact, the biblical word here, it goes even further. It's got a stronger connotation. It means to hate. It means to kill. It means to be done with. It is not enough just to not do something. It is not to want to do something. See the difference? The fleshly lust. We are to abstain. It is a desire of the flesh. It's interesting. I find it interesting, at least, that Peter uses the word abstain here. And in doing so, it seems as though it indicates that we who have been made alive in Jesus Christ, we have the ability to do so. You can choose the right choice because of the indwelling Spirit of God within us. You see, if you're not a believer in Christ, you can't be an alien. You haven't been set apart. You're not a stranger. You shouldn't even have the capacity, and you don't have the capacity, to abstain from fleshly lust. It's all you have. But those of us who have placed our faith and embraced Jesus Christ as Lord have the Spirit of God that dwells within us. And it's the Spirit that gives us victory. It is the Spirit that we can be controlled by and moved by, and no longer living according to these desires, these fleshly desires that seek to tear us down, to seek to set us aside from the pursuit of Christ. Church, you can do this. We got the power of God that lives within us. Why do we wallow in sin? Why do we stay in these sinful fleshly desires? I would suggest this because we just fail to plug into the Spirit of God that dwells within us. However, just because the power of sin has been destroyed by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the presence of sin is still real and alive in our lives. And we must destroy the passions that seek to destroy our passion for Jesus Christ. Notice he says this. He says that they wage war against our soul. Brings me to our second point this morning, is my identity is under attack. Not only has my identity been defined by God, my identity now is under attack. Fleshly lusts, it's not limited just to sexual desires. Any evil desire is a fleshly lust. Anything that is seeking to take the affection of your heart away from Almighty God is that which is a fleshly lust. Galatians 5 lists a few of these. Galatians 5, verse 17, it says, "For the flesh sets its desires against the Spirit." There's our war, right? This is the battle that's raging within us. And the Spirit against the flesh. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. "For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please." Wait a minute. Are you saying we please those things? Yeah. Because we have lived a life of the flesh. And even when we have been called out of darkness into his marvelous light, we still desire the things of the flesh. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and I love this, and things like these. It's like, if that wasn't a bad enough list, there's just a few more, but I just don't have time. And things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. See, church, we need to abstain from such things that wage war against our soul. Now, what happens when our country goes to war? I was born during the Vietnam War. I'm not old enough to remember that, obviously. I'm not old enough to really even have recollection of the Korean War. Actually, it came before the Vietnam War, didn't it? See, I'm not even old enough to think of that. But I do remember the Iraq War. And when we decided that we were going to go to war, you know what we do? What do? We clue in to what's going on, don't we? We start watching the news. We want to know what's happening over in Iraq. We want to be aware of what's happening. Why? Because we love our country. We have affection for the people of this nation, and we want to see it protected. And we know that there are men and women that are fighting that we would have freedom here. And we're praying for them, and we want to know what's happening. So we clue into what's going on. There's a war. It's a battle. My daughter, Jacqueline, a number of years ago, I remember she had just kind of fallen in love with this guy in the orange shirt. And she had affection for him. And he was called to go to war for his nation in Israel. And I can tell you that was the longest 7 weeks of my life. And there were times where Amir would text Jacqueline and say something of the nature of, I'm off on mission, I'll text you in a few days. And those were the longest days for that little girl. As she would lay in her room and pray for the man at war. Because she had affection for him. Church, you realize there's a war raging in our hearts. And it's a battle for your affection. It's a battle for the things that you are going to set your heart on. We're to set our hearts on the Lord. And it's being fought on the turf of our heart each and every hour, each and every minute, and every day. There's a war for our souls. The flesh is under attack. And if we allow it, it will gain significant ground very, very quickly in the battle for our souls and our peace and our pursuit of Christ. It continually is after trying to knock us down, knock down the wicked sinfulness that is within us. Now, it's interesting, the word waging war, it carries even a greater connotation than what we just imagine in our hearts. This is a full-on, aggressive, military, strategic plan against the Spirit of God within you. It is never-ending. It is all about destroying the affection you have for Jesus Christ and drawing your attention away from Him. And you're born with it. It lives within you. This sinful nature, this nature that was far from God. And it seeks to carry out a long-term military campaign against our souls. And since it is happening in the soul, our inner being, if you will, we have a true civil war going on in our hearts every minute and every hour. The old against the new. You are a new creature in Christ. And there is a battle that rages, and we must win the battle. We must abstain from the fleshly lusts that seek to take our affection away from the Lord Jesus Christ. And this army of lustful little terrorists that seek to steal and to kill. I call it the radical, lustful terrorists that are active in our lives every day, waging a search and destroy mission on our soul. And if you have any experience, as all of us do, with sin, sin carries with it what? A consequence. Does it not? Sin carries a consequence. And there are physical consequences to some sin. Now, if you have a sexual sin, maybe you're a person that has had sexual sin in your life, you're probably going to have some sort of disease. It just goes with sexual sin. If you are a glutton and you have issues of that in your life, then, you know, you may have some physical issues down the road that come from that. If it's not genetic, you might have diabetes. You might end up with heart disease. Other things, if you are an alcoholic, there's a great chance that you will destroy your liver. Bill's brother is walking through this right now. We need to pray for him. We need to pray for his spirit, his soul, that he would trust Jesus in his last days. And what are those in your life? What are those weapons of mass destruction, those fleshly desires in your life that are waging war against your passion for Jesus Christ? You know what they are. What are they? Think about that. You see, because the spiritual side, the inner battle that is continually raging, it has a greater capacity, more than just some physical consequence. Sometimes it has the capacity to destroy our marriages, to destroy our children, to destroy our jobs, to destroy our relationships. It is real and it is raging in our lives. And we must identify those weapons of mass destruction, and we must begin the process of abstaining from them and destroying them and killing them. You know what they are. Sadly, some of us have been living in them all week long, not choosing to abstain from them at all. We must abstain. Church, we must abstain. We must win the battle. It is critical. Now listen, I'm not in any way trying to tell you that sin in the moment is not pleasurable. It is. Sin is pleasurable in the moment, but if you continue in sin, trust me, sin will leave you flat out on your deathbed without hope. There is no hope down that road. There is no hope and certainly no holiness on that road. I've heard it said this way. I've seen many people dying physically who have true joy, but I have yet to see people dying spiritually who have any true joy. See, we need to arrest the desires, the fleshly lusts in our lives, and we need to abstain from such as these. This is one of the marks of a believer that sets us apart from the people in the world. It's one of the reasons we're called aliens and strangers. It's so that we would win the battle. Now notice what Peter says. He says, "Beloved, I urge you, as aliens and strangers, to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul. He says, I urge you, I beseech you, I exhort you, I'm calling you to something that is greater. Do not be tied down in this. Do not get caught up in these desires that are evil and waging war against you. I urge you. I'm trying to ignite a passion in you this morning, church. A passion to abstain from these desires. Now, let me just ask the question. I need, come on up here. Jared, Bryce, come on. I need a dad and a son. When Peter says, I urge you, it's a strong exhortation. It's not like, hey, I just suggest that maybe you ought to do something. Or, hey, you know what? I saw you acting on this desire the other day, and it's probably not the best thing for you. No. He's not just like suggesting something. He's urging him. It's critical. There's danger. We have to be careful. Now, Dad, so let's just assume that, Bryce, if you step down off that's going to lead you into some serious consequences of life. And it's going to destroy you. But you want to do that. You're ready to do that. Now, how are you going to urge him not to step away into following this desire that he has to go? No, don't tell me. Show me. Well, that's okay, but speak. Yeah, let them know.
That's bad.
Is he urging him? No. Okay. Bryce, don't go over there. It's going to kill you. You can't do this. Okay. You see the point?
Listen to your pastor.
Urging them. Yeah, listen to your pastor. Right? Okay, give it up for these guys. Church. God is calling us through Peter. He's urging us to abstain from fleshly lusts. To abstain. It's real. The consequence is real. But we have to be warriors. And we have to win. Do you remember back in the Iraq War? And in the Iraq War, it was the first time, I don't know if it was the first time that this happened, but it was the first time I remember seeing anything like this. We had what they called embedded reporters. Do you remember? I think Wolf Blitzer made his career out of being an embedded reporter during the Iraq War. And you used to hear him, he'd be like, I'm in this bunker underneath this thing, and we're bombing Baghdad right as I'm sitting here. I can hear it flying over me. And do you remember? And we were just clued into it. Do you know what? What's the embedded reporter in your heart speaking right now? What's the news coming out of your heart? There's a battle going on right now in the flesh and the spirit. And this dude, he's got this nasty desire, and I'm telling him, no, but he's not listening, and you're not going to believe the bombs are flying. I don't know what's going on in your heart right now. But I know this, that God is urging us to abstain from the desires that would take our affection off of Jesus Christ. And we cannot lose that battle. You say, well, Pastor, why are you putting so much emphasis on this battle that's raging within us? Because God does. I'm going to give you just quickly what I believe is a path to victory to overcome these radical, lustful terrorists that are waging war within our hearts. Four R's to victory, four actions required. The first is this: we need to repent of our sin. We need to put it off. We need to say no. We need to abstain, and we need to kill the sin in our lives. If you don't kill the sin in your life, the sin will kill you. You need to say no, and we need to put it off. We need to be dead to sin. James 4 says, "You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility towards God?" When we allow the flesh to overrule our spirit in our lives, we are allowing ourselves to be a friend of the world. And we're an alien and a stranger of this world. We need to repent of our sin. There's a second thing we need to do. We need to reestablish the relationship that we have with Christ and His Word. We need to reestablish our time with Jesus. In other words, church, you need to get alone with the Lord and you need to open His Word. You need to sit down and you need to read His Word. You need to pray through His Word. You need to ask God to give you wisdom to identify those weapons of mass destruction, those evil desires within you that are having victory, and you need to put them to rest. You need to win the battle. You need to reestablish your time in the Word and in the Lord. There's a third thing that I think we need to do is that we need to redo the things that helped us abstain in the past. Well, maybe I was doing a good job for a while, but then I started hanging out with this guy and that guy or this girl and that, and they had a bad influence on me, and yet they were fun, and I used to go out with them anyway and laugh, and they would mock certain things that I held dear, but it hurt me, but then it didn't hurt me so bad, and then as it continued, it no longer hurt me, and so I felt a little more comfortable, and no. You need to get away from that person. You need to reestablish the things you were doing before when you were living a more pure life before God and your affections were Christ, for Christ were not under the same attack. There's a fourth thing that we need to do. Listen, battles of the heart aren't won in one or two or three major campaigns. Battles of the heart are won over 10,000 or 15,000 or 25,000 campaigns. There's a fourth thing, and that is that we need to remember who we are. We need to remember our heavenly passport. And we, you know, most of us probably have American passports, right? You are an American. Big deal. Doesn't mean anything. Biblically, you are a child of God. You are a chosen race. You are a royal priesthood. You are a people for God's own possession. He has called you His. And that is your passport. That is your identity. You need to remember your heavenly passport. Your credentials are Jesus Christ. We sang about it this morning over and over. We must win the battle. Look at verse 12. He says this, "Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that," now notice here, Peter is going to challenge us to live out in our conduct the victory in our heart. You say, well, why is it so important we win the battle? Because now he's telling us that we have to live out the victories of the battles in our life by our conduct. That's why the battle's important. That's why we have to win, because we're going to live it out in our conduct. And that's why it's so critical by God's grace for us to win the battle of affection of our heart, so that we'll live out these victories by the way that we behave. Why? Look what he says. He says, so that. We see the word so that. It's the what behind the why. I mean, the why behind the what. He's told us that we need to keep our behavior excellent among the Gentiles. The Gentiles here are the unbelievers. So that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, on account of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. Our third point this morning is simply this: my identity is observed. My identity is observed. We are always to be on good behavior. Why? Because people are watching. People are watching you. They're watching me. We're to be of good behavior. It is the thing that separates us from the Gentiles. It is the thing when we abstain and we live a pure, good life that sets us apart. It is our behavior. If you are a Christian, you will be made fun of. There's just no getting away from it. You will be mocked. You will be persecuted. You will be scorned. People will accuse you of things that you never did. You will be persecuted in ways that you would never imagine. These believers, they were being persecuted. They were being mocked. They were being spoken of, even as nasty as they were said they were cannibalistic. They said that they were people of incest. They said all kinds of bad things about these believers in this day. So don't be surprised, church, when people say bad things about you. When you are an alien and a stranger in this land, it's going to happen. But listen, here's the critical thing. We don't have to live what they say. We don't have to live what they say. We don't have to make their words prophecy in our lives. We're to be different. We're to have good behavior. We're to be set apart. And when, not if, when they speak against you and they say all kinds of evil and falsity against you, the Bible is telling us in this text this morning that we are not to speak out our defense, we are to live out our defense. That is the greatest testimony that you have, is that you would live out your defense. See, you and I, we are to live with the unique understanding that God, in His infinite wisdom and by His wonderful grace, has given us the ability to be part of an expansive work of the furtherance of the gospel, the furtherance of His kingdom here on earth. We're to live missionally, on mission for Jesus Christ. That's what we're to do. I'm going to ask the band to come up as I am closing here. But when my kids, one of the things I loved about the First Academy, when my kids were students and they were going to the First Academy, was that the teachers were challenged by the faculty and the board there during their time, that they would not just be a teacher, that they would not just be somebody that looked to influence a child academically. But the desire was for the teacher to be the living curriculum of Jesus Christ to these students. I love that thought. The thought that you and I are the living curriculum of the Word of God to the people around us, it ought to be on our hearts and our minds every day. We ought to be thinking that way. We ought to be reminding ourselves. And maybe, just maybe, you are the only scripture that anybody you walk with is ever going to read. So what are we saying in our conduct? What are we saying the way that we live? Notice what happens. It's so amazing to me. Get your eyes on verse 12. He says, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, on account of your good deeds as they observe them, observe. I love that he uses that word. Doesn't say hear. It means they observe your actions. They've seen them. Talk is cheap. They hear with their eyes, not their ears. And as they observe them, they glorify God in the day of visitation. I love that thought. Church, we have an opportunity to be a living curriculum. And the mockers and the accusers and the people that are casting insults at us, those are the ones that in their observing you might come to know Jesus Christ. It says this, they glorify God in the day of visitation. I believe it means that they get to a point where the grace of God touches their heart because of the testimony of your life, and they embrace Jesus Christ as Lord, because unbelievers can't glorify God. So I think here what we see is people coming to Christ based off of the observance of your life. That is why we must win the battle. That is why we must live in good behavior. And that is what God is calling us to when He says, I urge you. I urge you. to do these things, one internally and one externally. And it says as they observed them, same word used in chapter 3, just flip over a page. Love this thought. In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word. Without a word. You don't speak. By the behavior of their wives, their spouse might be won to Christ. Awesome. See, what we do matters. How we act, our conduct, it matters. The mockers will come. The scoffers will scoff. But I want you to look around this room for a minute. I want you to see all the empty chairs. I want you to consider those as scoffers and mockers, as Gentiles. Do you know any of them? You do. You work with some of them. You sit in the bleachers with a few of them as you go to your kids' events. You live across the street from some of them. What do they see in you? See, my prayer is this. My prayer is that we would see these seats fill. Not with people that come from other churches because they like what we do here, whatever, that doesn't matter. My prayer is this, that we would see these seats fill because people have observed in you a difference, good behavior, an affection for Jesus Christ that sets you apart as an alien and a stranger in a good way. And they're observing that. They come and they ask the questions, how can I have the peace that you have? And some of those scoffers are going to wander in here someday, and they're going to, by grace, receive Jesus Christ as Lord, and we will praise Jesus. Amen? That's our challenge this morning, church. May we be a stranger. May we be a warrior. But most of all, may we be a representative in this community for the glory of our Savior. Let's pray. Father God, we humbly come before you this morning, thankful with all of our hearts for the salvation that we have received in Jesus Christ, that you have taken us out of darkness and delivered us into your marvelous light. This morning, God, your word, it instructs us, Lord. It's been beating me up all week just trying to contemplate all the things that are desires in my own heart to set aside, to abstain from. And so, God, may we all be urged this morning to abstain from those things that steal from you. And may we, by our good behavior, show forth your love and grace to the world that we walk within in such a way that, God, we might stand here in a few months, in a couple years, and hear testimony after testimony of those who have observed in these people your love on display and have glorified you. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen.